Good day to you. God bless you. Say, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study. We're back in our Father's Word, chapter 18, the great book of Matthew. We're going to pick it up with verse 21 here in a moment. What a teacher our Lord and Savior is. And we still have that word with us today. And how precious it is to have His guidance. And we're in this 18th chapter. The disciples began to, what I call, squirm. Who is the most important in heaven? Well, it's God, of course, not some man. And we had a little lesson of humility. And we're going to pick it up again with Peter speaking here. Chapter 18, verse 21. Let's just ask a word of wisdom from our Father, and we'll go with it. Then came Peter to him, and he said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Question. Till seven times? What does Jesus answer? This is probably one of the best lectures by Christ on forgiveness you'll ever receive. Listen carefully. 22. Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. That's 490 times. Now, when we read this, there's one thing I want you to nail down, and don't miss it, that forgiveness is possible as long as someone repents. If they don't repent, then forgiveness on a one-on-one is not necessary. But it is true, if one has a change of heart and repents, then they should have that opportunity. That's what Christianity is about. So with that having been said, let's go into the parable. Next verse, please. Verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. I mean, this is exactly how our Father is in heaven. This is the way He does it. 24. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. That's about 750 ounces of silver. 750 ounces. That's a big debt. Okay. Verse 25. And forasmuch as he had not to pay, he didn't have it, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payments to be made. There's another way of looking at this, and I want you to see it. Is, you know, not serving God can sell off your whole family. You might take that into consideration. Serving Him and setting an example before them can save a lot of souls. But here, this is the way it is in heaven with God looking down. I mean, this man was going to lose his whole family, his wife, children, and it was gone. But when you turn to God, what happens? 26. The servant, therefore, fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And evidently he was quite sincere. You don't con God. 27. And then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. He forgave that debt of 750 ounces of silver. It was home free. You got your family. You love me. You're serving me. I'll see that you're taken care of by just... we'll just wipe this slate clean. So you see, serving God, and in the spiritual sense, is one of the richest things in the world, is to have that peace of mind and to be able to set the example before your family of being humble, of being repentant when you mess up. And certainly, if God can forgive you, then certainly you need to forgive yourself, and you have to be sincere. Again, you cannot con God. And This parable is exactly how it is in heaven, with our Father looking down. Verse 27, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, loosed him, and forgave him the whole debt. He just did. Now 28, let's go with it. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. Now, actually, what are we talking about here? 100 pence. It takes, is the eighth part of an ounce. And so we're talking about just a pittance, basically. $7 to $14 is according to whose scale you use on it. 7 to 14 ounces of silver, I should say. That's all. He owed 750. This is just a pittance that he owed. 29, and his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Verse 30, and he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Well, now, number one, how are you going to, if you don't have it, how are you going to pay it when you're locked in prison? Probably losing your family and Lord only knows what else. 31, so when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. They went straight to the Father in this parable. Told him, said, hey, he over that little pittance, I mean, had him locked up and lost his family. I mean, it was bad. Verse 32, then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, 750 ounces of silver, because thou desiredest me, because you wanted to serve the living God. 33, shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Should that not be? Well, of course it should be. Do you understand one of the marks of one of God's elect is compassion? You show me somebody that has no compassion, and I'll show you somebody that's not really one of God's elect. It takes that. That is the mark, is compassion. That's why they dedicate their life to serving God, to bring forth truth and souls to that same condition of humility before the living God and his blessings. Verse 34, and his Lord was wroth. He was angry. God was angry. And delivered him to the tormentors, that's to say the jailers and the torturers, till he should pay all that was due unto him. Time about fair play. Moral of the story, listen to it. 35, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. We just spoke about the 490 times. This is a heavy subject, and many people get confused about this. You are to forgive as long as they are sincere. That's what your Father did in this case, this analogy, this parable. But the moment it's obvious that he wasn't sincere, what did God do? Did God forgive him again? Of course not. Well, what did it gain him then to be forgiven and then not to have compassion on somebody else? It gained him nothing. I mean, he was through. Don't think you can't come to a place with our Heavenly Father that he's through with you. But then again, if you are sincere and if you repent and you're serious about it, 490 times a day. Now, I don't believe anybody can sin against a neighbor that many times and expect forgiveness. There's something wrong with that program. But at least you can set yourself apart from them, because it's not possible to get along with everybody. Okay, that's biblical. But you do the very best you can. And when it comes to the fact that you can't any longer, set yourself aside and still love the Lord. And in your own heart, kind of forgive them, whereby it doesn't gnaw at you like an old boil and keep coming up in your life. And what do? You hurt no one but yourself then. So you forgive as long as somebody repents. And when somebody does not repent, then you do not owe them that. You do not owe going to them and forgiving them as long as they haven't repented. That's where the line is drawn there. And you might say, well, can you document that from that parable? Of course. What happened to the rich man? The one that is to say that was forgiven the 750 ounces of silver. He was through because he wasn't sincere. So that's where the difference comes in. You cannot play act. The Father gives us, if we forgive our brethren, the Father forgives us if you'll forgive yourself. But if a brother does not repent to you, then it is not necessary that you go to him and open yourself up to be wounded again. Okay, it's not necessary. But if someone does repent, then that's God's order, is to do this. That's called compassion, and that's called serving the living God. But at the same time, you don't make a fool out of yourself. But certainly, I think in my years of teaching, the main thing I find that people have fault with, and it's the hardest for them to recognize, they do not forgive themselves. They do not totally repent. Therefore, when God forgives them, they bring it back out on the table again when it was totally erased and make it come alive again. That's where your biggest mistakes are in asking forgiveness of the Father, is when he forgives it, I don't want to hear about it anymore. You won't forget it because that's the human nature of teaching you how to not let it happen again, is remembering what it caused if it was a negative thing. So a great deal of knowledge within that parable on how to find peace of mind. And you find peace of mind in dealing with others by having compassion. And at the same time, not being played the fool. Okay, 490 times is a lot of times. But it is not good to be an enabler, let's put it that way. But it is wonderful and beautiful to be one forgiving when someone deserves it. Chapter 19, verse 1. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee, the circuit there, and he came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan, working his way towards Jerusalem. Verse 2, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. He was not a we'll talk about it. He was a doer. He didn't just talk about healing. He healed them. And this gains his reputation, whereby people are following him and probably leaving the would-be so-called church at that time. Verse 3, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him. Don't read over that. They didn't come to hear the good news. They came tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? They're kind of setting him up, you know, and you'd be surprised how many people are unfamiliar with the laws of marriage even to this day. You hear it. The way I teach is the forgiveness, because we just spoke of being forgiven 490 times. Some want to make this the absolute unpardonable sin, is to put someone away and then remarry. That's the worst sin you could commit, is what they say. And that's false. I said, we just did a parable about forgiving someone 490 times. And you must apply that to this to totally understand it. So, what did Christ say about this? Okay, bear in mind, they're trying to set him up. Verse 4, and he answered and he said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Haven't you read the very beginning of the word, talking about the Old Testament? Verse 5, and he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. And in children, that's exactly the way it is. It's the flesh of the father, flesh of the mother, and they become one flesh in that. Verse 6, wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. That's exactly what it says in the beginning. But then, read on, verse 7. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And, of course, they'll be quoting Deuteronomy 24, verse 1 here. Verse 8, he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. That's not the way God put it that way. It was the shortcomings of man that put it that way. It wasn't God's doing. Verse 9, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Now, again, we just discovered 7 times 70 forgiveness. But you want to say by listening to some false teachers that that doesn't apply to this? Because if they repent, Christ paid an awesome price on the cross to wash away sins. I've never met a person that was perfect. I've known one or two that was very close, and they happened to be both women, quite frankly. When Father says forgive 7 times 70, you got to remember the compassion you just learned, or are you just going to wash it all away? Divorce is, you know, I've studied God's word in languages, this language, that language. I have yet to find where divorce is the unpardonable sin. I have even yet to find where adultery is the unpardonable sin. It is forgivable. So if we're going to be Christians and teach that Christ died on the cross for our atonement and forgiveness of sin, then you're going to sell him short, especially if you're ignorant of, or have you never read Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8. Do you know what Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8 says? It says God's a divorcee. Are you saying God can't be forgiven when he sits on the throne? I would be very, very careful if I were you, because God is a divorcee. He divorced her. He divorced Israel. Give her a written bill of divorcement. And in Christ's death, that was God with us, then he was free to remarry again. And certainly, that's the analogy, any way you want to slice it. But be very careful how you teach forgiveness 7 times 70, and then come right along after that so soon and say, it's impossible. You cannot be forgiven. You can never remarry again. When God created some people whereby they must be married. As it is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it says there, Paul was saying, hey, if you're going to follow me on these long trips, we only make it back home about once a year. It's best for you not to be married because you're going to be gone all that time. And then he makes the statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it is better then to marry than to burn. And, you know, these preachers will say, that means to burn in hell. Well, no, it doesn't. Check the Greek out. It means to burn with passion. It's better to be married and stay home if you burn with passion. And so it is. So God understands. And he puts these things. When you're teaching Christ, then you're limiting him, saying he cannot forgive somebody that has been divorced. Well, that's just a bunch of malarkey. That drives more people away from the church. And there are even churches that will make you can never teach a Sunday school class if you've been divorced, though you repented and were forgiven and you are a blessing to Almighty God. You're a blessing to God, but the church will never consider you to be a blessing because you're a divorcee. That's what some churches would say. But I say to you, you either teach forgiveness or you're selling Christ short. And you will not be blessed for that. He says, 7 times 70. So naturally, when somebody repents and it is blotted away, they're as new again. And so go and sin no more. I will say, well, what about adultery? Well, what did Christ teach concerning the woman that was caught in the act? And they brought her to him. It's convenient they didn't bring the man. I mean, if she was caught in the act, they had both of them. But they didn't bring the man. They brought the woman. And Christ began to write in the sand. And they began to disappear one after the other. And he started with the oldest. Where were you last Saturday night and what were you doing? I know. He split. And then the second one, he split. Pretty soon, there wasn't anybody standing there. And he asked the woman, where are your accusers? She said, I don't see them. He said, well, neither do I. And he knew how repentant she was, and he sent her away. It was unfair from start to finish. There was no wisdom there. And this is what God teaches. Be humble. Respect him. He paid an awesome price for the forgiveness of sins. 7 times 70. And when it's rightfully deserved, you better forgive. Okay? Verse 10 to continue. His disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. Verse 11. But he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. In other words, it's a fantastic thing if a man can remain celibate and teach God's word, or a woman likewise. It is necessary. But if you want to take that route, hey, oh, more power to you. It's fine. He said, but not everybody can do that. Verse 12. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. And there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. In other words, if you can sustain, if you want to dedicate 100% of your life to serving God, that there's nothing wrong with that. That is good. But not everybody can, and it is not required to serve God. And so there you go. It is amazing how some men have convictions, and that's good. I'm not arguing with that. I have no problem with it. We just read it's fine. But not everybody can do that, okay? And if you can't, that's fine too. You can still serve God and receive many blessings from Him. And that is as it goes. To each his own, well, no. To Almighty God in service. Verse 13, to continue. Then were they brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked him. I mean, he was tired. They had traveled a lot. And here these children are just piling in. They love him. 14. But Jesus said, suffer little children and forbid them not. You let them come. To come unto me. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. A child who loves someone and trusts their advice, their eyes are wide open. They believe every word you say. That's why you never want to mislead a child when they have that respect and love for you. And so it was with Christ. Don't ever bother the little ones and let the little ones come. Verse 15, and he laid his hands on them and departed thence. He loved children. Why? Because they were the future of Christianity and always have been and always will be. This is why that you want to be real careful. Many people, you might have somebody 6 years old that just, I mean, they really love the Lord. They understand what baptism is about. They're at the age of accountability because their knowledge makes them accountable. And they desire to be baptized, and some people will say, no, you go on away. Go away, you're not deserving yet. Well, I would hate to be a judge like that. This is why that baptisms of Shepherd's Chapel, if a very young person comes forward, you will always see the person doing the baptizing to bend down and talk to them a moment to make certain they know what they're doing and then baptize them. I would feel very bad if I refused baptism to a child who knows what baptism is about and is accountable, if they were to leave there and on the road home have a car accident and they die unbaptized. That would be quite a burden to bear. So don't suffer the little children not to be brought forward if they understand. And certainly bring them forward to teach them and to lead them. It's a mark from Christ Himself and something that is beautiful. And so it is that He told them. They were trying to protect him, I suppose. And he said, no. Verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And naturally, eternal life is a gift from God. Okay. 17. And in another place, it would tell you this man was a ruler, meaning he was rich. Okay. 17. And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. That's to say all of them. Not part of them, all of them, if you're going to take that route. But you see, what's going on here? What was Emmanuel? What was Christ's name ordered from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14? A virgin will conceive, will bear a male child. You will name him Emmanuel, which is to say, God with us. So God was with him, standing right in front of him, and telling him, obey all commandments. Understand, we just repented 7 times 40, 490 times taught. So repentance is wonderful, but this man asked a question. Christ is going to answer it. 18, he saith unto him, which? And Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. I like this because this is one of the only places that this commandment is brought forth for what it really means. It's fornicance, criminal homicide. Okay, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. 19. Honor thy father and thy mother. That's longevity, comes from there. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What did Christ leave out there? He left out 10, the 10th commandment. 20. The young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth. What lack I yet? 21. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, that thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. In other words, he hadn't mentioned the tenth, and that's what this young man was guilty of. He was very wealthy, and no doubt had gotten much of these gains by ill-gotten gains. In other words, it was bad money. In other words, he had ripped some people off. Verse 22, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowfully, for he had great possessions, meaning that he didn't fit that tenth one, which is what? Don't covet neighbor's property. Don't covet anything the neighbor has. And evidently, he had been real good at coveting other people's properties and made himself rich. He didn't make the cut. So, thank God we have atonement from Christ on the cross that sins can be forgiven 7 times 70. And our Father expects us with humility to understand and yet don't play the fool. Be merciful, show mercy, show compassion, but follow God's word. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, share it. Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We will not judge anyone. God is judge. Stay off of his toes and you'll be blessed. You do have the right for spiritual discernment, that is to say, to discern whether something is true or fiction, and you determine that from God's Word, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, always a pleasure. Now, got a prayer request? You do not need the number. You don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking right now. He does. And he wants one thing from you that really pleases him. That's your love. You can document that in the book of Hosea, chapter 6, verse 6. I don't want your burnt offerings. I want your love, your mercy, grace. And that's what our Father wants from you. Give it to him and be blessed, for he will always return it. So let us go to his throne. Father, around the world we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, question time. We're going to go with Marvin from Washington. What kind of reference Bible would you recommend? I already have the Companion Bible. Thank you, and appreciate your love. Okay, I feel the Companion is best. I hope you have the Strong's Concordance to go with it. And then I recommend a Smith's Bible Dictionary, one bought from our library because it gives you the definition of names and places that will help you understand God's Word. Then, if you want other Bibles to study, I highly recommend Dr. Moffat's translation. There are many translations. Do not. Some of the later translations are twisted. You do not want to go there. And they have absolutely led, they're leading people astray because they've changed the Word of God. Artist from South Carolina. If Lucifer is supposed to be an angel, how would we differentiate between that angel and the angel of God? Well, you know by understanding God's scriptures. The angel of God can appear at any time. Lucifer's evil spirit can appear, but you know if it's evil, it's evil. And it's really quite that simple. This is why spiritual discernment is a gift from God. If something evil, if you're truly one of God's elect and someone evil walks into a room, you know it. They don't have to say very many words until the hair on the back of, well, I shouldn't go that far, but it's according to what appeared, okay? But spiritual discernment lets you know, and that's what you pray for, you gain that by understanding God's Word. Mark from New York, what does it mean for God and Satan to both be supernatural? Well, let's analyze that just a little bit. Our Father is supernatural. He created Satan. Satan is just a child of God, so to speak. That upsets some people, but nevertheless, it's true. There's not a soul exists that God didn't create. But he went bad, as it's written in Ezekiel 28. He is only allowed to be supernatural if you let him. Because Christ gave us power over him in Christ's name in Luke chapter 10, verses 18 and 19, over all of our enemies, including Satan. He can only do supernatural things because God allows it. But he is a creation of God himself, and God will destroy him. All souls belong to God. You don't get around to giving your soul to God. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, God says, I own all souls. They're mine. Jessica from Missouri, will you please explain how Satan is the father of Cain? Well, we just covered it in Matthew chapter 13 concerning the parable of the sower. It states very clearly there, he said, the good seed, children, are the children of the Father. But the wicked children, that's the tares, were sowed in the same field by the devil. Okay. And then naturally when you read on in St. John chapter 8, Christ again says, you are of your father who was the first murderer. That would be Cain. And ye are children of the devil. And it did not mean spiritually. The word seed is sperma. It means children by birth. This is something that not everybody has eyes to see or ears to hear. If you don't, put it on the shelf and still work with it. Kathy from Georgia. In the Bible, it says you only die once, so there is no reincarnation. How is it that God did not like the spirit of Jacob's brother, that'd be Esau? I thought he was here before in another spirit. Please explain. In the first earth age, he was in a spiritual body. God created all souls in the first earth age. And then he said in Genesis, after he destroyed that first earth age, rather than destroying his children, let us create man in our image. So you're in the same image you were there. But in flesh bodies, you're only going to die one time. But, you know, a giveaway to this is the scripture that I suppose every Christian can just quote. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever would believe upon him should have not perish but have eternal life. That word in the Greek, eternal, is ageless. It means from the time you were created in the first earth age all the way through, you never stop or cease existing, even into the eternity, if you love him, if you follow him. And this in itself does away with it. Naturally, reincarnation is when the flesh, the same flesh person comes back. It's not going to happen. We have a lot of flesh people that are possessed with somebody that lived 1,600 years ago. That's called an evil spirit, a demon. Mary from Kentucky, concerning Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, is there going to be a real man on earth preaching that will have the spirit of Elijah? Will he say he is Elijah? We have had about 700 people come by here claiming to be Elijah, okay? And I will usually ask them if they've got a birth certificate, and they say, "Why, sure." And I'll say, "Well, you couldn't be Elijah because he never died and he's not born a woman. He's the real thing." In the spirit of Elijah, anybody that teaches both fathers, the false and the true, is teaching what would be called in the spirit of Elijah. But always remember, who showed up on the Mount of Transfiguration? We just covered it in the book of Matthew. Elijah and Moses. And I truly believe they are the two witnesses that will appear back on this earth. And you'll have the real thing. You'll have Moses and Elijah. Diamara from Florida. Pastor, when we have family members that don't believe and I try to pray for them and plant a seed because I share Father's word, they deny me to see my grandchildren and will not speak to me. What does Father want me to do? Like mother, daughter, I love them and I want them to be saved. Well, God has to do the saving, right? You can't. The best way you can guide them is don't preach to them when they will not hear. You're wasting your time and you're driving them away from you. The best advertising you can do for the Lord Jesus Christ in family is to live it. That is to say, set the example. God blesses you. Why doesn't he bless somebody that doesn't love him? And so it goes. Be gentle and set the example. Do not cast your seed that so whereby it cannot be heard, and you know it won't be heard. That just drives them further away from you. Don't even talk about the word, just live it, and that gives them the example. Jackson from Florida. I use olive oil to anoint my house, my husband, so he will stop smoking, and to remove evil spirits from my home. Am I doing the right thing? Of course you are, but be sure and do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Order them out. I mean, take control. Take charge and do it. You're doing fine. Father knows who. In other words, this person is not going to identify themselves. Pastor, what does it mean by his stripes ye are healed? My girlfriend said that I need to say this so I can be healed. I am in a lot of pain and will this work? Please explain this to me. Well, have you got the faith? But you need to anoint yourself with the oil of our people, that's to say olive oil, and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you. Just talk to him. It's all right if you want to quote Isaiah chapter 53. With his stripes we are healed. That's what he paid the price for. But the most important thing is that you anoint yourself. You see, you are instructed in James chapter 5 to have the elders anoint you. If you don't have any elders there, you can anoint yourself with the oil of our people. Just a tad on your forehead and ask the Lord God to heal you in Christ's name. Stephanie from Texas, what is a good scripture and prayer to bless your home and get financial security? All of God's word. Okay, when you pray to him, tell him, say, I've got a little trouble. I need to know how to improve my finances. And anoint your home, if you will, and order anything evil out. But the way mainly to stop financial problems is to work hard. Okay, that'll usually get it done. Use good judgment. Pray for wisdom to be prosperous. How to manage. You know, a poor manager can throw a lot more out the back door than you can bring in the front. So you must have good management and practice it. Discipline yourself in that. If you can't afford it, you don't need it, okay? So just use good judgment all the way around, and God will bless you and improve. Karen from Kentucky. Pastor Murray, there's a lady down the street from me that is falsely saying that I worship the devil. Pastor, can you help me so I can feel better? Why in the world would you want to let something that some idiot down the street would say to ruin your life? You're a daughter of the living God. Act like it. Who cares what the lady down the street says? Who is she anyway, and what does she matter? If she's lying about you, that pretty well tells you what she is, does it not? And you would let her upset you? You know, always stomp on those little ants, okay? Don't let little ants rule your life, and you'll be a lot better off. This politically correct stuff of putting everybody on guard, well, I don't want to offend anybody. If it's morally wrong, it's wrong, and I don't care who it offends. You do it God's way and be blessed. Don't worry about the lady down the street. Let somebody else have her. You don't need her. Eleanor from Connecticut. If you can't remember everything you read in the Bible, does the Lord still love you? I love your program and I watch you every morning. God bless you. Well, thank you. He sure does. No one can remember everything. And naturally, it's a gift from God if you have an exceedingly good memory. It's God-given, and you can't take credit for it. But certainly, that's not against you. This is why I really encourage you to have a strong concordance. If you can remember one word out of a verse, the main word, you can go to the Strong's Concordance, and it'll pretty well tell you, whether it's Hebrew or Greek, where it's located. And that'll help you your memory a lot. Tim from Indiana. Will I know my wife as my wife in heaven, or just know her as another angel? You will know her that she was your wife, but you will both be married to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the millennium, Tim, you can read Ezekiel chapter 44, beginning with about verse 20. And it will tell you that you will recognize your wife, your mother, your brother, or sister, or father. You will recognize each other. And that's a wonderful thing. Annette from California, where can I read the story of Susanna? One of the most beautiful stories in the Apocrypha, but it is in the Apocrypha. Therefore, you must have an Apocrypha or a King James before they pull the Apocrypha out between the Old and New Testament. But we carry the Smith's Apocrypha in Goodspeed, rather. I'm sorry. We carry the Smith Goodspeed Apocrypha in our library, and it will have the story of Susanna in it. And it has to do with two Kenites trying to seduce a beautiful young girl by lying about seeing her with a young man in the garden if she didn't submit to him, and she wouldn't submit. So they finally won. They spread the story then that she's got a young man in her father's garden, and they're ready to, I mean, tar and feather or do away with her. And they asked Daniel what he thought about it, and Daniel said, "Well, I don't wash my hands of it." He said, "Take one of these people, these Kenites, and take him in the house and bring me the other one." And he asked this one, "What tree did you see this happen under?" And he said, "That sycamore right there." And then he said, "Okay, you get in there and bring me the other one. What tree did this have? That oak right over there." He said, "Hang both of them." And Susanna was saved. Her honor was saved because somebody was wise enough to do a little investigating. Don't ever give in to liars. Okay, follow and bless God. He will always take care of you ultimately. It may be a tough sledding at times, but you're one of God's elect. You're geared for it. You're a can-do type person. Georgia from Arkansas. "I have a very fixed income. I am supported by government money, such as Social Security. During those 5 months, how am I supposed to survive if we are not supposed to live on government money?" You can live on government money as long as you don't have to worship Antichrist to get it. But this is what, 5 months is not that long, and God promises not a hair on your head can be touched or bothered. So he promises he's going to take care of you. You've got to have faith to believe that. But at the same time, it doesn't hurt to have a nice pantry on hand. Not overdoing it, but 5 months is not that long. Steve from Colorado. "Hi, Pastor. I am a former Marine. My question is, after all is said and done, what happens if there is another angel that tries what Satan did before?" Simplify, and simplify right back. I believe in that God will not allow anyone to survive at the end of the millennium that could be deceived. The answer, basically, if you can absorb it, is that each month in heaven, we partake of the tree of life. It is one of the most difficult scriptures to translate in God's word, because it means when you partake of that leaf, you can't be bored. You can't be anything but happy and satisfied. Okay? That's why, because Christ is with us. That's what the tree is. The tree of life is Jesus Christ. He's there. And I could put it a different way. He's not going to put up with any malarkey, okay? Michelle from Ohio. "I have recently gotten back with my ex-girlfriend. She is struggling with drug use. I try to help her, but am I doing wrong by trying to help?" Don't enable. Whatever you do, do not enable. You're not helping them. If you do, it will take them right on down Primrose Lane. And one of the vilest things that, you know, Satan knows your every weakness. And boy, does he have the drugs. He can. That's one thing he'll provide you with all you need. And so you do not enable her. Let the Lord tell her what God has to say about using drugs, and so it is. He's very definitely against it. And as a matter of fact, the drug pusher, he said there's not going to be any of them in heaven. And I believe that, because it's poison. There is no way, you know, that the Holy Spirit can truly be in you and work freely if she is drugged out, okay? So, a lot of prayer and a lot of leading, and don't enable. Gib from Missouri. "I am a drug addict." Well, this may be the day for it. "I am killing myself. I have tried rehab and everything else, and nothing works. What can I do? I listen to you every day. God bless you and simplify." Simplify. You're a Marine, and you're going to write me this junk? What's wrong with you? You know what discipline is, and you know what it means, simplify. It means always faithful. I want that stopped. you come off of them, and I mean it, this old sergeant's telling you, get off of them, and you stay off of them. You're a trooper for Almighty God, and He has a need for you, and not as long as you're soused. So, shape up. I want to hear from you in 3 weeks, and it had better be good. God bless you and help you, because you're going to need it. That's one Marine talking to another, so if you don't understand that, well, put it on a shelf. Dracy from Michigan, do the live fresh flowers that you have on your program symbolize something? Well, of course. They symbolize live, fresh flowers. Isn't that deep? You know, that's what they are, and that's what they symbolize. When you look like this, you got to have something on the set that looks pretty. Okay, so be that as it may. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. Makes His day. And when you make His day, He's going to bless you. You can count on it. He always does that. Why? You're His child. We are brought to you by your tithes and your offerings. If we have helped you, and only if we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God. He will always, I do mean always, bless you. You can count on it. Now, most important though, listen to me and you listen good. You stay in His Word every day. And His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word.